Our scripture is from Deuteronomy, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, where Moses said, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, 'The thing that you have spoken is good for us to do.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do.'" This is God's holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we return to our study in Deuteronomy, I want to remind you that the setting in which Moses is speaking is, of course, that period that we have already seen, where they have come to the conclusion of that wandering of 40 years in the wilderness because of the wicked rebelliousness of the hearts of that generation that died in the wilderness as a result of their sin. That generation is about to pass off of the scene. And Moses himself is told that he is about to die. So his leadership role is coming to an end, and that necessitates a transition in leadership. And that's what's happening as Deuteronomy is opening before us the history of God dealing with his people Israel. Moses is about to rehearse again all that God had done for his people, and then he's going to turn the baton, as it were, the leadership role, over to Joshua and send them on into the promised land. And the first thing that they're going to do is what he begins with here in chapter 1, is they're going to go in and they're going to possess the land. And that's the first thing that he begins to consider in verses 5 through 8 in our passage. The summons to go in and possess the land. It's a command of God. Verse 6 says it clearly. Go in and take possession of the land. That's what they had been waiting for 40 years to hear. And now they're going to move ahead, or they're going to die. And that's what Scripture teaches about faith, that this faith is a faith that is active and it works. It's going to go in based upon the word of God that says, "I give it to you, I promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and their offspring after them." Now God says, go in and take this land. That's a call to faith. Faith in the word of God, and the land is to be taken in obedience to God's command and to God's gift, because really it's God giving them the land according to his promise. But it's a call to faith, a faith that's living faith, a faith that moves and takes action. And we see that same kind of language in the New Testament reflected in the words of James. They're very familiar words. I'm sure you know them. Faith without works is, it's dead. Faith that is really faith is going to be faith that demonstrates itself in obedient works works that glorify God. That's what Moses is calling the people to. And he's not really saying it's all up to you, but he's saying God's going to empower you to do this. God's already sworn an oath. He's going to give you the land. He empowers you to do his will. And that has given, through the ages, those who have read their Bibles an understanding that is often summarized in the words, where God commands, he empowers us to do his will. When God said, go up and take the land, he was going to give them the power that they needed. When God said to go up and defeat the enemy, he assured them that he was going to give them the victory when they went. And that's why in verses 4 and 5, we see this repetition just before the words that we read of the history that had just taken place, where Moses reminded them of the defeat of the great king Sihon and Og, these great kings that God had simply defeated by his certain glorious power. It was a reminder to them that what God was doing was signaling that they were going to be victorious. They were going to be as victorious over the land that they were about to enter as they were victorious over Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. Because God was with them. God was there. God was going to deliver them. And there's a promise that is attached to this command to go forth. I will be with you. If you turn quickly to the next book, Joshua, when Joshua takes over, the baton of leadership is handed to Joshua. Put yourself in his boots, sandals, whatever. He's going to have to take up where Moses, the meekest man in all of the earth, where he left off. Leading not this ragtag group of a few followers out of Egypt, but a group that had grown as numerous as the stars of the sky, as it's recorded here. The estimate is that there might have been up to 2 million people. Would you like to be in charge of 2 million people to move them from Camp A to Camp B and conquer this land? Joshua takes this leadership role. But notice what God says in Joshua 1, verse 5, the encouragement that he gives him, the promise that he gives him. No man will be able to stand before you. That's Joshua. All the days of your life. And then notice this. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. There's encouragement. I wonder if Joshua, when he heard that, did what we might call a little bit of memory work, thinking back to when they came out of Egypt. What happened? The army of Pharaoh was hot on their heels. And they were traveling and they come up to this great big place called the Red Sea. But what did God do? He opened the Red Sea. Then the Israelites went through on dry ground. And then as the army of the Egyptians came after them, they saw that the Israelites were going through on dry ground. They said, let's do this. Let's keep after them. Let's get those people back. We need somebody to make our bricks. And they get in the middle of the Red Sea and God says, done. And he drowned them all. The hosts of Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. And I'm sure that Joshua probably told that story. He was there. And I wonder if he might have thought of that when God said, you know, I was with Moses. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. That's all he needed, to know that God was with him. God is with us. The tragedy for Israel was that they faced great challenges, but they lost heart and they rebelled against God. And they lost hope in that promise that God had given all of Israel. I am with you. We do the same thing if we grumble and complain against God. It's as much as saying that we don't believe that God's with us. We don't believe that God's up to the challenge. But God says, I am with you and I'll be with you. When you face that challenge, God is there. When you face that uncertainty, God is there. God has promised that he will be with his people, and he will guide them as well as empower them. And we belong to the God who is with his people, who has covenanted with his people, never to forsake his people. He will always be with us. And that's the first thing that Moses tells the people of Israel, that God, who swore the promise that he would give this land to your father Abraham, then to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their children, is the God who is now saying to you, go up and take this land. It's yours. It's a gift. Then Moses transitions into a bit of a historical recollection of the appointment of the leaders at the time that they were in the wilderness, and the job got a little bit too much for him. It's the problem with leadership. Leadership is always in need of some help, and Moses needed help. And we see Moses rehearsing here what he did to engage the people in leadership and how God governs his people. It begins, of course, with his law and with his word. God's government is always through his word. God governs all of life through his word. It began in the garden. You'll recall that he told Adam and Eve in the garden, you may eat of all of the trees of the garden. What a beautiful thing that must have been. But what? But not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's law word to govern Adam and Eve, to live before God in the Garden of Eden. They, of course, did not obey that law. They broke God's word. They failed to obey God's word. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God always governs by his law word. He governs at every level. He governs individuals. He governs families. He governs the church. He governs our school, our government. Everything is under God's law because God is God and God alone. And he limits the power in each of these spheres of state and family and church so that the state should never assume power over the family to try to say, we know how to better educate your children, so give us, we have that power. No, God has committed that really not to the state but to parents. The word of God limits the power of the state to invade your home. And it's when the state takes over and when people fail to live by God's word that we become crippled and that we become people who no longer function according to God's word. And we find that there are consequences that we bear. Israel faced consequences of failing to obey God's word. They were told to go up and to conquer the land. They sent out spies to find out what kind of a job was needed to do that. This is 40 years, of course, prior to this moment. Those spies came back and they said, wow, this land is flowing with milk and honey. This land is filled with beautiful, beautiful things, but there's a little problem. 10 of the spies came back with the bad report. You recall that? It's also got giants in the land. They're too big for us. We'll never, never conquer them. Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that gave the faithful report, said, God's on our side. God's with us. We should go up and take it. But Israel went with the 10, and the history, of course, is the wandering in the wilderness until that generation of unbelief died in the wilderness. They came under God's curse, not his blessing, because they failed to obey the word of God. God's word is the word of one who keeps his promises. God is the one who promised that they would enter the land and that it would be given to them. He is now about to fulfill that to a new generation that's on the scene, a new generation that had grown up during that wandering in the wilderness, a new generation that needed to rest in the promises of God, the God who keeps his word. That theme of God keeping his word continuously is found throughout this whole book, as well as this passage. God meets the impossibilities of issues that confront us. He met the impossibility of the lack of leadership for Moses, and it was provided. Moses said, "We came up with this plan and it was blessed." God met it. He met it, and then he blessed his people and they grew. In verse 11, it speaks of their growth. "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he promised you." The Lord's blessing was seen in the growth of the people of God, in the multiplication, blessing, as people came to be a part of the family of God and found salvation and God is glorified. It's the same today. The church grows when we hear God's word, when we take that word to others and they hear the message of Christ and salvation. And the church grows through that evangelistic process that God has ordained, and people find salvation and God is glorified. And notice that that growth of the people is dependent on a word from God. That growth in evangelism is also dependent on a word from God, the word that he is faithful to keep. He promises that through his word that goes forth, like the water coming down from heaven, as he says in Isaiah, that waters the ground and it brings forth a harvest. So is my word, it will bring forth and accomplish my purposes. He uses the image of bringing forth a harvest to describe the power of his word that will accomplish his purpose. And he says, "You can count on my word." And then also in verse 11, it's a prayer for the realization of that promise, a prayer that rests upon the promise. When you pray, you need to pray like Moses here teaches Israel to pray. Pray resting on the promises of God that God has already given. The prayer that rests on the promise of God is the prayer that will find blessing and an answer from God. And when Moses sensed the utter inadequacy of his ability to lead this multitude of people, which may have been up to 2 million, he turns to God in utter dependence upon God's nature, his words, his power, his deeds, and he finds that God blesses that, and he multiplies the people, and he multiplies the blessing. But underscore in your Bible those words, "as he promised," in verse 11. There are hardly fewer words in Scripture that are more important for the believer than those. "As he promised." God cannot break his word. God will not break his word. Moses was confident in that. He had learned a few lessons along the way. Moses now comes at the end of his life and says, "As he promised." He was confident in God. Are you confident? Confident in God. God who pardons sin, God who hears prayer, the God who, like in the day of Moses, vanquishes his enemies, the God who says he'll provide for your needs. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Remember, Jesus says, "You see the flowers and the beauty of the grass and all of that which God has made, and the flowers and so on, they toil and they spin not." And our Heavenly Father knows that you have needs, and you think he's not going to care for you? He cares for the flowers. He cares for the beauty of his creation. You are far and above more valuable to God than that. And Jesus is saying, "Don't you think he's going to care for you?" Of course he will. He'll care for you as he promised. And on that basis, we move forward. On that basis, we submit to God's word. On that basis, we have hope because God is faithful to his word. And so Moses talks about the leadership that rests in the confidence of God's word. Moses talks about the fact that he was overcome with this problem of having to lead this people. And then after this leadership is developed, he is relieved of the stress of that leadership because men of wisdom and understanding, qualified leaders are raised up who knew God's word and applied God's word. and they were able to lead and be a blessing to the people of Israel. We're going to see that once again in that opening statement of God to Joshua when he takes over the reins. Joshua chapter 1, we looked at it a moment ago, back again at chapter 1, now at verse 8. God says in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." You see how he links this together with what Moses had seen, what Moses had testified to. And he says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In other words, blessing comes from obeying God's word. And then he says this, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." See how important Holy Scripture is to this leader who's taking over for Moses? And then he says this, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." In other words, for Joshua to be the leader that he was supposed to be and God called him to be, he needed to be a man of God's word. He needed to be like those leaders who were delegated authority under Moses, who were men of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom that's found in God's word. Understanding what God's word teaches and how to apply it well as judges, impartially, impartial judgment. Small and great alike, don't take sides. Apply God's word. And they applied the word of God to the world they lived in. That's what we do today when we take scripture and we apply scripture to our lives. We are taking what God has said and we see how it applies to our world in which we live. And we need to do that with the wisdom and with the understanding that comes from what God has said in his word. I think that's one of the reasons that we so desperately need today the kind of expositional or expository preaching that says, this is what God's word says, this is what God's word means, and this is how God's word is applied. We don't need feel-good stories. We don't need kinds of things that we see today on signs that are flashed all over, or advertisements for building better relationships. You know, God didn't say you need to build better relationships. He says you need a relationship with me, Moses or Joshua. Know my word. Listen to my word. Don't depart to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful. Blessing comes from obeying God's word. And today the practice of leaders is God's representatives exhorting people from God's word. We call that exhorting or preaching. Someone has said that's gone out of fashion because we fear that people will react negatively. They won't like it. And so churches focus on things today that will keep people satisfied. Even the sermon will lack an urgent summons to discipleship or to obedience or to repentance. One of the reasons that Christians have lost their sense of living under submission to God is that we don't hear God's word anymore as God's word. We hear it as a nice story or hopefully a moralistic truth that we can live by, or worse yet, that we can reduce to a Hallmark card type of a saying and make it sugary sweet that everybody will kind of like. No, we need to hear a word from God that comes from written scripture, a word that is eternal, that is applied to our lives today, so that we come under obedience to that word and then have the harmony of our hearts and minds with the will of God that's revealed in scripture. And that's where the blessing will come. That's what Moses is teaching here. Going to the book of Joshua, we see it's exactly what God said was needed for Joshua to be the successful leader. And God said, if you do that, if you don't depart to the right or to the left, you obey my word, you will be successful. He didn't have to go to a successful business leadership school, graduate as a CEO or some other form of leadership training. He had to go to the unchanging, infallible Word of God and say, "This is what God says." That's what we need for our lives, because that's the only thing that's going to give us confidence for our lives, for our life now and for the life to come. Only a confidence in the unchanging Word of God will give a certain and a sure foundation to meet the needs that we face at every step along our journey. We're not about to jump into the Promised Land. We are a part of those who have already made the Promised Land, if you will, and are in the heavenly Mount Zion. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, but we're on this discipleship journey. Every step we take, every day we live, is a day we live under the authority of the Word of God. And in order to be successful in that, we need to do what Moses said so many years ago. We need to remember the promises of God, that He's always faithful, that God is always with us. The promise that was rehearsed to Joshua, don't go to the right, don't depart to the left. In other words, straight on, and then you will be successful. This is a message we need to hear. We need to apply, but we also need to tell others about, because we live in a day when the church has forsaken the clear teaching, the clear preaching of the Word of God. Denominations in the last 150 years have crumbled, have been swayed by unbelief at every level, and have been replacing in the church the clear teaching of the Word of God with so many fables and so many other teachings that it's beyond the ability to comprehend. But we still must be faithful and adhere to that word, which we have heard so many times from our forefathers in the faith. Thus saith the Lord. That should be the thing that a heart that longs to know Jesus Christ should want to hear in the preaching of the word. That should be what the heart that desires to follow Jesus as Joshua followed God should want to know, so that we don't go to the right, we don't go to the left, but we do what God has revealed in His Word, because God says that's the way of blessing. That's success, where God is going to smile upon us and say, "Well done, well done." He's not going to say, "Well done," if we depart to the right or to the left. He's not going to say, "Well done," if we substitute something for this which He has declared and given to us now in written scripture. And so it's to the Word we must go. And as we continue our study with Moses, we're going to see how Moses takes that and applies that and gives us that firm foundation for our faith, which is rooted and grounded in one source alone, the written, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. May God open our hearts to that truth. May He apply it. May we hunger for it. May we love it. And may we obey it, that He might be glorified and praised forever. Amen.